The text tonight, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks of the glory of the ministry of the gospel that he is privileged to preach. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words to the Corinthians because there was present in the Corinthian congregation a questioning whether or not Paul was actually an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. People were attacking Paul and trying to turn the other members of the church against Paul, questioning his credentials, trying to frighten the people by telling them that Paul writes many letters to you, many letters to terrify you, but when you see him in person, well, he's not that much to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. So that at the end of this epistle, especially chapters 10 through 13, Paul defends his apostleship. He declares to them that he does have authority from God. He declares to them that he does not boast in himself. And the Apostle Paul says in chapter 12 that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure. You see, Paul never wanted to exalt himself. He never wanted to set himself forth as if he himself were some great thing, that people should come and listen to him and to look at him. But always and everywhere, Paul sets himself forth simply as a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a demonstration of that here in the text. Paul shows his humility by referring to himself and then to other ministers of the gospel as earthen vessels. From verse 7, Paul was very mindful and very careful that he never gave grounds to anybody else so that they could say that Paul promoted himself. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that the Apostle Paul effectively declares, yes, we have a grand treasure to proclaim unto you, but those who are privileged to proclaim it, those who preach this gospel and minister it, they're only earthen vessels. Paul says there's nothing special then about the vessel, but there's so much special about this treasure. And that's for the theme for our sermon tonight, this treasure in earthen vessels. First of all, what this means. Secondly, the reason. And finally, the comfort. This treasure in earthen vessels. So that the text, verse 7, speaks of a treasure. That's the word that's used. And whenever somebody uses the word treasure, then we listen. What is it about a treasure that piques our interest? What is it about a treasure that gets us all excited? Now, there are a few things about this word treasure. In the first place, a treasure is something that's valuable. When people stumble upon a treasure, then they are rich. And now that they are rich, they say, my needs will be taken care of. And now I won't have to worry about the physical circumstances of life. Now I have safety. Now I have security because I am in possession of this great treasure, and this treasure is precious to me, valuable. In the second place about a treasure is something that when one gets hold of it, a treasure is something that gives one joy. And that's what we learn from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking different parables. And in Matthew 13, verse 44, we read this. Jesus preaches again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." The man finds a treasure in a field, and he becomes so excited, so filled with joy, that he goes out, he sells all that he has, so that now he can buy this field and lay hold of that treasure that he knows will give him joy forever. And in the third place, a treasure is something that's very precious. Because a treasure is something that's rare. It's unique. It's one of a kind. It's not ordinary. A treasure is not common. And it's not something that everybody possesses. And therefore, when you do possess it, it's very precious to you. And because it's precious to you, you want it. And you embrace it. And the more you have it, the more you cling tightly to it and you don't let it go. It's like that rare jewel that you might have in your hand, so that when you open it and you show it to somebody, quickly you close your hand again, because so dear is it to you and you don't want to lose that treasure. And you would give up everything in this world to hold on to that treasure. The text speaks of a treasure. We have this treasure. It's not speaking about buried treasure. It's not speaking about gold or emeralds or rubies. Not talking about anything physical or material. But we have this treasure. And this is the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. Now, how do we know that? Is that the treasure that this text is speaking of? It is. When you look back at verse 1 of this chapter, seeing we have this ministry, and that's the ministry of glory that was referred to back in chapter 3, the ministry of the Spirit, so that when the Spirit removes the veil over the hearts of the people and they behold the glory of the Lord in the hearing of the gospel. Now Paul says in verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, and then verse 2, Paul mentions the handling of the Word of God, and that he didn't handle that Word of God deceitfully among the people, but this is the treasure, the Word of God. Paul speaks of the glorious gospel of Christ in verses 3 and 4, and who is the content of the preaching of the gospel? That's verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. So that what is this treasure of which Paul speaks? It can be nothing else but the treasure of the gospel. It's the treasure, as verse 6 states, when we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's not only the actual act of the preaching on the part of the minister, but when that preaching enlightens us and gives us knowledge. By nature, we're blind. By nature and apart from the grace of God, we are in darkness. But the Holy Spirit powerfully and irresistibly takes the Word of God, applies it unto us, and gives us knowledge. Knowledge of how great sinners we are. Knowledge so that we know that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. But then too, the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. The knowledge that all my salvation, from regeneration to my glorification, is all due to Jesus Christ alone. How highly Paul values the gospel of Christ. It is a treasure unto him. Well, why is it so valuable? Why does Paul declare that this is such a treasure? And the answer is because of who the gospel proclaims. It proclaims Jesus Christ. Paul says, we preach the cross of Jesus Christ. That is our salvation. That's our Savior suffering for us. That's our Savior suffering the wrath of God in our place. And that is valuable to us. Can you put a price on that? Can you put a price on the suffering of our Savior? Can you put a price on the forgiveness of sins? Can you put a price on the promise that God has given to all his people, to you and to me, that I will bring you to heaven? I give you eternal life. Can you put a price on that? There is an instance in the Bible of a man who tried to put a price on that, Simon the sorcerer, who tried to buy the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says to him, your heart is not right before God. Because you can't do that. You cannot put a price on Jesus Christ. The price is too high. Such is the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not tonight, think about it. What is the most valuable thing in your possession right now? Maybe you say, oh, that's my house. Maybe the most valuable possession I have is my vehicle. Maybe some piece of jewelry that I may own. No, that's not at all. But what we have right here in the Holy Scriptures, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as that gospel is faithfully declared to us week after week, what a treasure and how valuable is this gospel of Jesus Christ. So that when we have this treasure, and when the Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then we become rich. We may not own anything physically or material in this life. We may be the poorest of all the poor in this world, but when we have this treasure, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have everything and we are rich. Rich beyond our wildest dreams. And that's what the Scriptures declare. In Colossians 2, verse 3, in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You won't find that wisdom and that knowledge apart from Jesus Christ. In Christ alone are hid those grand treasures. And then to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And when we lay hold of this treasure of Jesus Christ and him crucified by faith, what joy fills our hearts and how happy we become. We may not have anything that this world has to offer. No possessions, but when we have Jesus Christ, then we are happy. And because we have him and we have the assurance of the forgiveness of all my sins. And we have the assurance that after this life, there is a home built for me in the heavens by God himself. And we also have the assurance that so long as we sojourn on this earth, there will be difficult circumstances. This is, God gives us many difficulties down here below. We may be poor. There is sickness. There is death. There is always the prospect that we lose work, that we lose our jobs altogether, and God sustains us. He does. He sustains us during those difficult times. But nonetheless, in spite of the difficulties, we are made to be a joyful people, because we have the gospel. And by faith we are united to our Savior, whom we know and whom we love, and thus we partake of all of the blessings of salvation that Jesus has merited for us. What a precious treasure. What a precious treasure. So valuable and so precious that we would give up everything in this life to lay hold of this treasure of Jesus Christ and the gospel that declares Him. What explains, after all, the tens of thousands of Christians down through the ages? What explains the fact that they were willing to give themselves to death, to be mauled by wild beasts in the arena, to be burned at the stake, to give themselves to all kinds of cruel and demented tortures? What explains all that? But this, so precious to them, was this gospel. The gospel that you have, the gospel that is proclaimed to us week after week, so precious to them was this gospel that, confessing the faith, their faith in Jesus Christ and discipleship of Him, that they were willing to give up everything, even their own lives. Well, how is it? And how does it please God to give us this treasure? It doesn't come to us naturally. How do we receive this treasure? The text states in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." In earthen vessels. Now, an earthen vessel literally here means a clay pot. You know what a clay pot is? You think of clay that's put into the fire, that's put into a kiln, and you take it out, and it is a clay pot, a brittle form of pottery, something that might be easily broken, something that is not really in any way polished, just the simplest piece of dried clay. And you think of a clay pot, that there's nothing special about a clay pot. Actually, it's a clay pot is something that's very likely to break. It's very fragile. A clay pot, it's useful, but its usefulness is not because of anything that it is of itself, but its usefulness is because of that which it can contain, and that it serves as a vessel to hold something valuable inside. But verse 7 speaks of an earthen vessel, and that's what the minister of the gospel is. A simple clay pot. An earthen vessel. Paul here is referring to himself and all other ministers of the gospel as earthen vessels. And beloved, this is the wisdom of God, to use earthen vessels to declare the gospel. You look throughout all the Old Testament, look at all those men in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings, but look at those men whom God used for the furtherance of the gospel. Consider Noah, that great preacher of righteousness, which he was. And after the flood, when he emerged into the new world, what do we see of this clay pot but that he engaged in the sin of drunkenness? And you see the faults and the cracks in the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You think of Moses and Aaron, very fragile. The clay pot that was Aaron developed a major crack when at the base of Mount Sinai he succumbed to the people, to the demands of the people and made that golden calf. Moses struck the rock. To be sure, they were all great men of God, and they were all great men of faith, but whatever good was accomplished through their preaching wasn't accomplished because of who they were in and of themselves. They were simply earthen vessels. And then go to the New Testament. Consider the disciples. All the disciples showed themselves to be weak earthen vessels at one point or another. During the time they were with Jesus, they were squabbling amongst themselves, arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of Jesus. They were so slow of understanding at times when Jesus would tell them very plainly that he must go to the cross, but that he would, and that he would die, and that he would be raised again on the third day. In very plain language, and yet they didn't understand. And now again, God used them, the disciples. They preached the gospel. They performed miracles even in the name of Jesus Christ. That was the treasure inside of them, shining forth. But when they all forsook Jesus and fled in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that they were very weak, earthen vessels. And that's what all ministers of the gospel are. Weak, earthen vessels. Clay pots. That's what I am. That's what your pastor is. That's what Reverend McGill is. That's true of every minister who has ever stood behind this pulpit and preached in the CPRC, a simple clay pot. And we know about what a clay pot is. A clay pot isn't something that's very nice to look at. Sometimes cracks develop in that clay pot, but always and everywhere, simply an earthen vessel. But this is what God says. This is how I will impart the knowledge of my Son, the wonderful treasure of my dear Son, to my people. It pleases me to use weak earthen vessels. But don't you worry about whether or not you'll hear the gospel. Vessels might be prone to break, and vessels might be prone to crack, but God says, I am no earthen vessel. I am powerful. I am strong. The preaching of the gospel, it's my word, and I am the one who commands the light to shine out of the darkness. And I will use my word to give my people the treasure of Jesus Christ and all of the riches of salvation that are to be found in him. And I will give that treasure to my people through earthen vessels. But the question is, why? Why does it please God to use weak, sinful men to declare such a powerful, valuable treasure? Why does God use weak, sinful, earthen vessels to impart to us this treasure of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be better if God would declare that gospel to us through an angel? If an angel can preach unto us. After all, an angel isn't an earthen vessel. An angel could stand behind this pulpit and say to you, I've been there. I know the joy and the beauty of heaven. An angel could declare the gospel wonderfully and eloquently and could command our attention for hours on end, and there would be no occasion to point out the weaknesses and the shortcomings of an angel, because after all, an angel is sinless, whereas weak earthen vessels have many sins. Why not that way? Why this way through earthen vessels? God is wise. And his treasure is declared by earthen vessels for a reason, and that reason It's stated here in the text, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that, here comes the reason, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, God knows our human natures. God knows that you and I are very ready to attribute glory and power to man and not to God. And that's true even with regard to physical things, that we are very ready to pat ourselves on the back and to congratulate ourselves for what we have done. When we work hard at the job, we earn our paycheck, we buy our food, we prepare our food, we amass to ourselves all these possessions, and the temptation is for us to look at the strength of my own hands. Look what I have done. Look how hard I have worked. Look at what I have gotten for myself. Or even when we look at others, when God in His providence is pleased to give others, some man, many possessions, many talents, many abilities, and then that man becomes a great man in the eyes of the world, and the natural reaction for us is to hold that man up and to say, look at him. He is such a great man. Look at what he has done. And now you see, by nature, we are very inclined to give undue glory and honor to man, even in with regard to physical things. But that's true not only physically, but then too pertaining to spiritual matters. Because what is at bottom every attack on the Christian faith? What is that but an attempt to steal away some of God's glory? You think back to the very beginning. What accounted for the fall of the devil? Well, he was seeking the glory of God. The fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, the devil says, when you eat that fruit, then your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. And even now in modern times, so many different attacks on the Christian faith, so many different heresies, the heresy of Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism, that man has a free will and can in whatever way, at least in a small part, choose for God by his own free will and his own strength. What is all of that but an attempt of man to credit himself, at least, if not for all, but at least a little bit of his own salvation, demanding some of the glory that is rightly due to God alone? And so we see that in things both physical and spiritual, the natural man is so inclined to attribute glory to himself and not to God. But what does the Word of God say here in the text? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Know this first, there is power in the gospel. Nothing so powerful in all the world, the power by which God raises those who are dead in sins to walk in newness of life. That is the power of the gospel, a power by which God takes His own people, you and me, bringing us out the kingdom of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The Apostle Paul declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans 1, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And now the greatness of that power is set forth through the weakness of earthen vessels. The weakness of the instrument sets forth the power of the gospel. So that when God uses earthen vessels, poor, weak men, then there's no possibility of anybody ever saying, when the gospel is preached And when that gospel touches my heart, and I'm pricked in my heart because of my sins, and I repent in dust and ashes, then when the gospel is preached, then there's no possibility of me saying, it was the minister who did it. Because the minister is simply a clay pot, a weak earthen vessel. What is the only reason that can explain the power of the gospel that worked in my heart? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. And isn't that how God used the disciples? You think of the disciples. The disciples, poor fishermen, to preach the gospel. God did not choose the high and the mighty of this world, but he chose these poor, uneducated fishermen who went out to proclaim the gospel, who went out and performed miracles, and there was no mistaking the power that was evident in the preaching and in the miracles of the disciples. Consider Peter and John when they were walking into the temple in the days after Pentecost during the hour of prayer, and they see the beggar down there. And Peter says unto him, gold and silver have we none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man rises up and he leaps with joy and he follows them into the temple. And people are swarming around Peter and John. And they're looking earnestly on Peter and John. And we read further that Peter says to the people, why do you all look so earnestly upon us as if we, by our own power, have done this miracle? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this God hath glorified his Son, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man whole. Peter and John declaring there, don't look on us. Don't look on us as if we're something special. But it was through faith in the name of the Son of God that hath made this man whole. And then later, Peter and John are thrown into prison. And they are interrogated, and the rulers and the Sadducees and the council, they marvel at these men because of the answers that they give. But they marvel because they know that they're simply fishermen. And yet the answers that they give, their testimony is full of power. But what can be the answer of that power in them? It can't be of themselves. They were poor fishermen. And then, yes, the rulers understood these men were with Jesus. He was the answer to their power. And now do you begin to understand why did God use these disciples, simple fishermen, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us? And people of God, that's a truth that's even illustrated in our own lives, because when it all comes down to it, we are all weak earthen vessels. Has God ever used you to speak an edifying word to another member of the congregation? Has God ever used you to speak a word of comfort and encouragement to that lonely and depressed member? When you see your fellow brother and sister in Jesus Christ suffering for whatever reason, and you go over them, you give them a hug, you read scripture with them, you bring them a meal, you open God's word, or even that you've witnessed to a neighbor, a co-worker of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and slowly over time, because of your diligent witness, slowly over time, they come more to a knowledge of the truth. And let's say for a while that that person whom you have helped comes to you and says, thank you very much for what you've done. You've helped me. You've encouraged me. It was such a blessing. And we say, all right, thank you very much. But if that person would not stop there, and if that person would proceed to get down on his or her knees and start to take your feet and to start kissing your feet, you would say, don't do it. Don't lavish all this praise, all this glory upon me as if I am something. Praise God. Direct your praise to Him and Him alone. I am nothing in and of myself. Praise God. You see, God uses weak, earthen vessels so that it may become manifestly evident that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What a blessed, comforting truth this is. Comforting, because don't overlook what verse 7 says. We have this treasure. This is a treasure that's not off in the distance that we have to yet get. We have this treasure. People in this world might find buried treasure, but buried treasure, valuable as it might be, might rust and tarnish, and somebody might come and steal that treasure away from you, and then you're going to be left penniless and destitute. But the true treasure, the treasure that is preached unto you, the treasure that is Jesus Christ and salvation in Him alone, is something that can never be taken away. And that's something that you have. Luke 12, verse 33. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Which means it doesn't fail. It endures. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And that means that the treasure of Jesus Christ and of your salvation in Him is something that cannot be stolen away from you. Somebody cannot sneak in the middle of the night and take that away from you. They may take your car. They may take all of your possessions. But they cannot take the most valuable thing. Jesus Christ and the gospel that declares Him. And as a matter of fact, that treasure grows and grows as we experience the joy of our salvation, and that joy and that experience of that joy gets larger and larger the older that we get and the more we realize how very rich we are. People of God, we have this treasure. We have it now in this life. Don't think that this treasure, this valuable treasure, is something that I will only enjoy once I get to heaven and see my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise Him forever. Yes, that's true. Then we will enjoy the fullness of that treasure. But even now, as we sojourn on this earth, right now, in this coming week, think about that. Let that comfort you. We are rich because we have this treasure, and a spiritual treasure it is that does not even compare to physical things. You are rich in Jesus Christ. Such a comforting treasure, because we know that when we have it, this is a treasure that provides for all our needs. That's what verse 7 states, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that word excellency means that which overflows. It's speaking about an abundance. So that there is an abundance of grace for us in all our needs. More than we could ever imagine in all the circumstances of life, in your tears and sorrows, in our lonely times and states of depression, when we are down, when we can't even think about going on in life because the circumstances of our lives are so hard and so burdensome, then remember this, that the power of God is exceeding and abundant. The power of God will sustain you every year and every week. And every day, every moment of your life, what a comfort. What a comfort is ours, this treasure that is preached unto us. And this treasure is given to us in earthen vessels. Do not calculate, people of God, do not calculate the value of this treasure by the vessel that sets it forth. Do not say, this food, this treasure is presented to me in a clay pot. And I don't like that treasure, and I won't receive that treasure because of the clay pot that it's in. That pot will always have its flaws. That earthen vessel will always have its blemishes. Or what about a bottle of medicine? Think about a man who is sick, and not just a little bit sick, but a man who is nigh unto death. That man would be the most foolish man in all the world when the doctor comes to him and says, here is a bottle of medicine. Take this medicine and you will be healed. And the man says, but I don't like the shape of the bottle. I don't like the color of the bottle. And even though I'm nigh unto death and that medicine, that treasure inside the bottle can heal me, I won't receive it because I don't like that vessel. People, the vessel, the container, is not the special thing at all. The special thing is that which it contains and that which it proclaims. The special thing is the treasure. Do not let that treasure go. Receive it now. Receive it next Sunday. Receive it for many more Sundays when your pastor returns home, and enjoy it. And give God the glory for it, this treasure in earthen vessels. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply thy word unto our hearts. We give thee abundant thanks for the richness of the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for all of the doctrines and all of the words that we have in the Holy Scriptures. May we hold them dear. May we embrace them. May we not let go of them. May we not compromise them. And may we not put those treasures aside, even though it is declared to us through earthen vessels. But may we know always that the earthen vessels declare unto us the power of the glory of God. Forgive our sins. Bless us in thy mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.